All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to be in church this morning. We're going to go ahead and get the morning service started here. All of you that were in Sunday school, I hope you were blessed by the service. I know I was. I enjoy our Sunday school classes that we have going through the book of Genesis. We are only at the sixth chapter, and the Lord has definitely taught me a lot so far. So I'm thankful for the Sunday school hour that we have. Looking forward to this AM service that we have this morning. Looking forward to see the Holy Spirit move and to deal with this each as a church, but also as individuals. And I'm thankful that God is a good enough God that He can do that. He can deal with us as a church. He can deal with us as individuals. He loves us as individuals. He knows each one of us, how many hairs are on our heads. And that's it's an incredible thing to think about. The God that created this whole world, created every mountain, every... If you're a hiker, like I enjoy going hiking, Pastor, Ellie, my dad, if you've ever been out on a hike and you get on a mountain peak and you look out there and you think, how can you not believe in God when you see what you're looking at? But then to stop and think about the fact that if I can come before Him, humble myself, and lift my voice up in prayer, that very God that created that hears me. That's mind-blowing. I'll tell you what, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. It amazes me every time to think that God that created this world is the same God that loves me, knows who I am, hears my prayer, knows what I'm going through, and actually cares about it, and actually wants to help me through it and comfort me through it. This is an amazing thing to think about and so humbling. But I'm looking forward to seeing what the Holy Spirit's going to do in this service. We're going to start it out by praising Him through song, so I'd ask you to stand with me and turn to page 310. We're going to sing Whiter Than Snow, page 310.
It's a little mini
singing sermon. These words, man, I'm thankful for the blood of Christ that makes me whiter than snow. When we were singing verse 2, I thought, man, what a testimony, what a heart's prayer it should be for a Christian. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, you read that and you sing it and you know that you probably want that, but it ain't always easy to do that. I give up myself and whatever I know. It's amazing how hard it is when you actually try to do that, but it ought to be our heart's prayer. And then I was thinking, verse 4, if you're not saved, how awesome this is. Lord Jesus, thou seest, I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. How's that for Calvinism? That's the truth right there. Not one person that ever sought out Jesus Christ and came to him humbly, seeking his face, did God ever turn away. Amen. Praise God. Powerful words. I wish I could write music like this. I'm working on getting a piano for myself so she can teach me how to play. Maybe one day God will be able to use me to write words like this. I mean, I've said it before, but the hymns of the faith have been something that God has used so much in my life. Amen. Especially when I've walked away from him. Those times where I was in my darkest hour and God was working on me and chastising me, he'd put one of these songs in my heart, man, and I'd get to singing it. Man, the way he'd use these words to get me back in and to keep me when I'm walking with him. These songs, I'll tell you what, you ask my wife, I drive her nuts. I never shut up. I'm always singing. She gets a musical every time I take a shower. She's out in the other door like, you coming out of there or what? So that's where I do my best work. So, but if you would turn with me to page 395. Page 395, still sweeter every day. Brother Ralph, if he'll open us up with a word of prayer.
Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your house today. We pray that you would guide and direct. We pray that your spirit would move, as has already been said, that we would hear from you. Help us not to be those that were mentioned in the Sunday school hour who have all this knowledge, but it does nothing for their Christian walk. Yeah. Help us. us not to be carnal like the Corinthian believers were, divided among themselves, because one said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. No. Help us to singularly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes.
Thank you for the opportunity to be together today for the blessed privilege that we still have in this country. If you tarry long enough, the time may come where we no longer have that privilege. Help us be prepared for that day should it ever come. Help us to react as many of the men and women did of old who chose to fear God and obey God rather than men, but at the same time were prepared for any consequence that would come as a result of it. Give us a good day. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good to be in church this morning. Glad everybody was able to make it out this morning. So just by way of announcements, Ms. Little told me this morning, please keep Ms. Janet in prayer. She's not doing well at all. Looks like she's passing away. So please keep her in prayer, her son in prayer. As I find out more information, I'll let you know. So please keep that family in prayer. Also, in the back there, I meant to mention it last week, some of them, but the new books out there, you know, I told the men in there, and I'll say it out here to everybody that's out here, what we're going to need as we go further on in this walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the country we live in is much prayer, much prayer. Being in prayer, being about prayer, seeking the Lord every day for every moment of our life, because we got a lot going on out there in our society. This transgenderism stuff that's creeping across quickly across our land, taking over our land. You say, well, preacher, where did it start at? I believe it started because of the church. You say, what? I said, yeah. I believe the church, Christians of old, slowly but surely walked away from convictions and things that they had that they believed out of that Bible, throwing the Bible out. You know, the turn of the century down there, late 1800s, early 1900s, getting rid of the King James Bible and starting to go with the RSV, ASV. You start going with all these new translations, and you get to a point to where now you have gender-neutral Bibles. So how do you get to transgenderism? Church is no better. Church is no better. So we've lost what we stood for. I'm telling you, there's things that they're allowing in churches today that wouldn't have been allowed in churches 50 years ago. And I'm not talking about just Baptist churches. I'm talking about churches in general. Wouldn't be allowed. 60 years ago, 70 years ago, wouldn't have been allowed. And that brings me to another book that I got back there. Christian Modesty. We've lost it in our churches today. We've lost what it meant to be modest. I mentioned it Wednesday night. Back in the 20s and 30s, 1920s, 1930s, a man could not walk around without a shirt on without fear of being arrested. It was a crime. Not by the church, but by civil government. Not the church. Church had no part in it. You're talking about civil government. It was illegal for a man to walk around with a shirt on. Where do we get? How do we get? We keep getting things watered down to where now today you don't know if a man doesn't know if he's a woman or a woman doesn't know if she's a man. Boy, you're confusion because you take it and you throw it down and flush it down the toilet. Yoga and Christianity. Brethren, it's creeping into our churches. Mindfulness, truth about energy healing. All these Christians going after this is a while back now. The Shack, that book and stuff that come out with that. It's all linked together, and it's becoming prevalent within our churches. And what it is, it's Satan getting in and working within the churches, getting away from what the Bible says, and more so of mindfulness and finding healing and relief from these types of things rather than from the Word of God, right? Rather than the Word of God. I believe that Bible contains everything we need for everything that we'll face in this life. I believe it sure as I'm standing here. Now, will it be easy? No, I don't think it'll be easy. But I believe the help is there if we want the help. And I believe Jesus Christ. We quote the verse, you know, the athletes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. For with God, nothing's impossible except this. No, with God, nothing is impossible. But we got to be willing to get in that book. We got to be willing to study that book. And we got to be willing to stay faithful to our Bible, to God, and to church, and to things that, what does the Bible say? You know, when I got saved, that's what I want to know. What does the Bible say? What is truth? What is the truth? Who's telling me the truth? Now, I'll ask this question before we go on to this last song. What is your truth? What is your absolute authority? This right here.
Amen.
This is my absolute authority. I fall short many a time, but I try to live my life according to the dictates of God's word. I try. I strive to do what God says. But if you start messing with this book, then you start messing with church, which then starts messing with society. You water down this, then you start watering down a church, and then you start watering down society. It works. It goes down. It goes downhill. 400 some years. 400 some years. And I'm being nice. I know there's people watching on live stream and all that. Look here. Well, the King James Bible is too hard to read. Listen, this man right here ain't very smart. Just stay here long enough and hear me read the Bible. I'll mess it all up. I'll butcher it. Get you a dictionary. Besides getting a dictionary, get alone with God. Get alone with, I say, God, I don't understand the scripture. Maybe God doesn't want you to understand it right now. Go on to the next and do the things that you do know you need to do. If you can get to the point where you say, well, I know the Bible, I got it down, you don't know nothing. The more you read this book, the more I read this book, the more I realize I don't know this book. Amen. You talk, brother, we're probably going to be in Genesis till 2075. Amen. All right? Great-great-grandchildren be getting to the end part of Genesis. But there's so much there. And the more you read it, you're like, whoa, I never saw that before, and I'd already read that scripture 50 times. And now all of a sudden, I see something totally different in it. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. But God is alive, and he bears witness to truth, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Where is his word? Look, it's right here. But God's given it to us. Now God expects us to get into it and apply the things that we do know so that we can help with this. So that we can help with this. There's a world out there, and I think there's some kids out there that are looking for something. Some of the older crowd I'm not sure about. But there's a young crowd coming up. They don't know nothing. They've never even heard of Jesus Christ. They don't even know what a Bible is. The gospel they have no clue about. All that they're being fed is what they're being fed in public schools. And God expects us now to shine as lights to give some hope. Look, there's some people who have transitioned from a man to a woman or a woman to a man and now has come out against it and wishes they never had done it. But I know some people who used to live in sodomy and have come out of it and God's delivered them and they're not born again Christians. God expects us to be a light and salt in this earth. Do we put up with the sin? No. But we be the light and the example and the testimony and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliverance by Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brother. This seems awesome.
You know, thinking about what Pastor is saying, I've been saying for a long time, people talk about how messed up the world is, how crazy things are, and it's easy to point the fingers at the lost sinners out there, but I've been saying for a long time, I said, sinners are doing what they're supposed to do. They're sinning. Whose fault it is us. Born again believers that ain't living that. said it a million times, get yourself in a pitchback cave. Have you ever been to, what's the caves nearby here? I always confuse the two. Not Lost Caverns, the other one. Well, you go out there, you go out into these caves, and they have the lights that are strung up in there, and they turn them off to see how dark it is in there. And you know what I've noticed? It's so dark, you can literally do this. You can't see your hand moving. But if you light a lighter, you can see that light so far down the cave. And it's Christians' fault that the world's in the mess it's in, because there's no light to be seen half the time. We are hiding it under a bushel. We have the faith, but we're ashamed of it. And what you were saying about the King James Bible, people, oh, it's too hard to understand. And I always ask people, and they say, I'd be like, well, can I ask you something? Who is it that's supposed to be teaching it to you? Do you need it to be easier so you can read it? Last I checked, the Holy Spirit was supposed to be teaching it to me, not me teaching it to myself. It's not a textbook. It's the living Word of God. And the reason I can actually even read it and understand it is because of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I'll never understand the book, so I don't need it to be quote unquote easier to understand. And the Holy Spirit doesn't need easier words. He's the one that wrote it in the first place. I think he knows what the words mean. And if you allow him to work in your heart, allow him to reveal the truth to you in the timing he wants to reveal it to you, and allow him to use his own word to prove itself, you'll be fine. But he's exactly right. It's the church's fault. We've allowed these Bible versions. You know, the world may go into a bookstore and buy the wrong Bible, but if they'd come to a church and find the truth, we wouldn't be in half the mess that we are in. And unfortunately, in this country, probably 90% or over 90% of the churches don't even have the actual Word of God in it. And yet they're supposed to be the ones that are telling people, supposed to be helping people to live a righteous life. So what he's saying rings so true. I've thought about it so much, and it should bring accountability on us. I put it on myself because I know I'm not near the Christian I ought to be, and every day I have more work that God has to do on me. So I take full responsibility for myself. But it's so true what Pastor was saying here this morning. But for this next song, we are going to sing about staying near the cross. Stand with me, turn to page 515. While you're singing this song, think about how important it is to really be near the cross. If you get close to the cross and you stay close to the cross, it'll remind you of the sacrifice that was paid for you. It'll remind you of the place where that blood was shed for you that could make us whiter than snow, like we sang earlier. And I think it'll really help you keep your life in perspective as a Christian. So we're going to sing page 515, Near the Cross.
Fountain free to all the healing streams.
Amen. Glad to be in church. You still got that hymn book. Open up that hymn book back to page 515 for a moment. If you got your hymn book, look at Isaiah. Hymn book, page 515. I want to show you something real quick with what we were talking about this morning. All right, so if you got that hymn book, we just sang that song, Near the Cross. And look at the second stanza. It says, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beam around me. Now, who's the morning star there? Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. The hymnist talks about the morning star. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? King James Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now your NIV will say this, Isaiah 14, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. So which one's the morning star, Jesus Christ or the devil? The Lord is. Because you go to Revelation, it refers to Jesus as the morning star. Why'd you do that?
It's counterfeit.
Why? See, this is when I grew up Pentecostal. I grew up in Assemblies of God Church, and I used all kinds of Bibles growing up because I didn't know no better. My parents didn't know no better. And someday, my dad had a book, ran across it. But anyways, I say this to say what convinced me to use my King James Bibles when I saw just a few of these changes, and it made me. I didn't need no theological degree to persuade me, and I was lost. I wasn't even saved yet. But when you start taking out the blood, to make it easier to read. Now listen, and I don't mean to go down this road, but I'll go down this road because I went to Liberty University. I went to Liberty University down in Lynchburg, Virginia. Jerry Falwell. I went there for bachelor's and master's degree. And I said it Wednesday night that I went to that school and only had one class where they wanted me to read my Bible. One class. But I was through some other classes that they talked about textual criticism and all this. And please bear with me. But there's two men called Westcott and Hort. But they looked very highly upon these men and didn't say anything about what they believed or what they were involved in, but they helped write the New Testament in their Greek. And most of these newer Bibles, that's the Greek they use and the Hebrew they use. What Westcott and Hort put together. Some of those men didn't even believe in a literal hell. They didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, yet they're translating my Bible. So why would you, in Isaiah 14, 12, why would you make Satan the morning star when you know that Jesus Christ is the morning star? One more, real quick. Look over at Acts chapter 8. And verse number 37, this is the one that got me, because I don't understand it. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37. This is Philip preaching to the eunuch of the Ethiopian, I'm sorry. And look what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37. Acts chapter 8, verse number 37. All right. All right. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 37. That's what the NIV says. And they traveled along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They jump from verse 36 to verse 38 and leave completely out verse 37. Why? Why would you leave that verse out? It's not to be easy to read. I don't have no problems understanding. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not hard English. This Bible up I have up here is the Amplified New American Standard and the NIV. Why would you change that? Why would you leave that out? Something so important about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you leave that verse out? And there's many more we can go through and look at and examine. But why? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man lives by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not by bread alone, but by every word which proceeded out of them. So how do you mess with Christians today? You mess with their authority. And you change things up. Not overnight. Slowly but surely. You see, the devil will work on the slow program. He doesn't need to do things quick. He'll take his time with things to get things to where he wants them to be down the road. I'm saying he's a master chess player. I said this before in my preaching. The devil is looking, good chess players can look 10, 12, 15. I don't know how they do it. But they look 15 steps down and moves on a chessboard. I'm doing good to look at the one move I got to make. But they're preparing and they're setting things up 15 moves down the road to get you where it's checkmate. And that's exactly how the devil works. He moves a piece here because he's looking 15 moves down to where he can look at you and say, checkmate. This is my opinion. And I believe it's shown in Revelation and Deuteronomy. Don't mess with the Bible. Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. All right. So this morning, take your Bible, looking at King Asa as we finish this up here. King Asa. And it's important here. King Asa, chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This is all going to tie together this morning. The Word of God and how important the Word of God is because of Asa as the king of Judah. All right. We've been looking at Asa. How he's now the king, all right? He rules and reigns for 41 years. It talks about the queen as well, and it's referred to as his mother, which was really his grandmother, his grandfather Rehoboam's wife. But we're looking at Asa and how he was a godly man. He loved the Lord, and he tried to be obedient to the Lord. And hopefully, I pray this morning that we can get some help from Asa's life and how he trusted God and he trusted what God said. And he gave him some great victories in his life, not only in his life, but as a king and as Judah, as a nation as a whole, gave great victories. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and look at verse number 9. All right, 2 Chronicles 14, verse number 9, the Bible says this. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, dear God, that I can trust it, I can lean upon it, I can stand upon your promises. Lord, no matter what battles I go through, no matter what I face in this life, dear God, I believe your word has the answer for it. So, Lord, help us this morning. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. Help us to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning, Lord, your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help us to apply it. And Lord, help us to go forward in this fight for you, Lord. Help us to stay faithful and continue to the end. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9, that Asa now fights a battle. You see, Asa had rest. He came in as king, and the Bible says he began to clean house in that nation. He began to get rid of the high places. He began to get rid of the groves. He began to get rid of the idols and the images that were in the land. And God gave him rest from his enemy for the space of about 10 years. Asa came in and desired to love God, serve God, and do right by his God. And God heard him. God saw what he did. And God gave him rest from war. But now we find here in verse number 9 of chapter 14 that the Ethiopians are coming up against Asa. 1,000,000. You're talking about close to 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000 men coming up to battle against Asa and the nation of Judah and of Israel. What would you do in this situation if you were a king? If you were King Asa, you're doing right by God. You're being obedient to what God's word says to do in the book of Deuteronomy. Asa's clearing out the false gods. He's trying to make things right. He's trying to be obedient to the laws of God. And things are quiet. God brings no wars. He's got rest from his enemies. Things are going well and he strives to do right. But now all of a sudden in his life, he gets word that the Ethiopians are coming up. 1,000,000, close to 1,000,000 troops coming up out of Ethiopia. What would you do in a situation like that as a king? That would be a very intimidating and bad spot to be in. You wake up one morning and you get a report saying, there's about 1,000,000 men coming up to fight against your country. Break out the nuclear bombs, send a peace treaty down there or a peace entourage or whatever. What would you do if you were in King Asa's spot? Would you run? Who would you call out to? You see, this thing, great battles bring out who you are and what you rely upon. Great battles, great trials, great afflictions, they bring out who you trust and who you rely upon and where you go to for help. We will never know what's in Asa's heart unless these 1,000,000 men come up and fight against him. This task that's come before Asa is so, in his eyes, and probably in his mind, is so insurmountable that there's nowhere to go but to God. He's not got the force that the Ethiopians has. He doesn't have an F-16 sitting in their hangar with cluster bombs and all this other stuff. Asa does not have these things. If we look at the numbers, Asa maybe has close to 1,000,000 men, maybe. Close to 1,000,000 men. So that's 1-2. It's a pretty bad spot that Asa finds himself in. But this bad spot that Asa's in pulls out who Asa trusts in. You see, it's very possible, I believe, that Asa spent time reading the words of God. And this is why he had the hope to cry out to God in this situation. Look what verse 11 says in chapter number 14 there. So he sees all this army coming up and he sets the battle in array. He sets his troops up and getting ready to fight this battle with these 1,000,000 men. But look what he says in verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Asa cries out to God, but I believe the reason he's able to cry out to God is because I believe he took heed to those that went before him. Who could he draw upon to get encouragement for this type of battle but Gideon? Look what God did for Gideon, how Gideon lived for God, and God provided a great deliverance from the Midianites. Asa could have heard about Gideon, and this inspires his heart to go and cry out to God. But I believe Asa as a king spent time in God's word. Take your Bible and look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. This was the duty of a king if there were ever to be a king in the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and look at verse number 18. The prerequisites for a king. Moses gives it, or God gives it to Moses here in Deuteronomy 17. And look at verse number 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God told Moses to write this down in scripture. Asa should have had a copy of it, because as a king, he was to go to the Levites, get that book, and he was to make himself a copy of the law so that he could spend time in it every day of his life. Why does he need to spend time in it every day of his life? Verse number 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. He needs to stay in the Word of God so that he realizes that his only hope, his only strength, the only thing, the only reason he is what he is because God has given it to him. He stays humble with his God. Look, the more time you spend in your Bible, the more you should become a humble individual. God puts an emphasis on humility. God hates pride. And anytime our heart gets lifted up thinking that we're somebody or we know something, God says, I don't need that. God says, I don't need you, you need me. God doesn't need us to be smart. God doesn't need us to be strong. God doesn't need to have our intellect. God is the intellect. God is the strength. God is everything. And we're nothing. And if we do anything for God, it's because he works through us, which is what God wants. But how often we want to do the work ourselves, and that's dangerous, because when we do the work ourselves, we can take pride in it. And when we start taking pride in it, we start getting lifted up thinking we're something, when in reality, we're nothing. So that's why a king, brethren, imagine being a king and everything is at your disposal. How easy it would be to take advantage of your authority and power. Look at kings throughout history, how they abused their power. Off with his head. Do you disagree with me? Take his head off. And God said, God never intended, but God said there's going to come a day you're going to want a king just like every other nation out there. When that day comes, this is what this king needs to do. He needs to copy him. He needs to make himself a copy of the law, not before the book, just before the Levites. And he needs to read it. He needs to meditate upon it. He needs to learn to fear me, he says in verse 19, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all his words of this law and these statutes to do them. All right? So I believe Asa did that. And this is what I believe Asa got when he did it. Look at Leviticus. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. If Asa did what God said a king was supposed to do, then he would have read these verses here in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse number 6. All right? You say, preacher, why is the word of God so important? We're seeing it right here. Asa takes courage from what the Bible says, what the scriptures say, what the Lord said to his children, the nation of Israel. Look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse number 6. And I will give, this is the Lord speaking, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall, look what he says, the Lord says to the people, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. You see the encouragement that comes from God there in Leviticus chapter 26. He's telling his people through that these chapters, if you follow me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can put to flight the enemy with just very small numbers, because God says, I fight for you. You don't have to be worried about the million men coming up fighting against you, Asa. Asa, you got me, and that's all you need. You got me. So I believe Asa read these verses here in Leviticus, took encouragement about it, and cried out to God for help in this battle. You see, brethren, like I said earlier, that this battle is not won due to our strength, might, wisdom, power, finances, weapons, or intellect, but by the power and might of God. You know why America is going to stumble and fall, and I love my country. We've turned our back on God. And what do we rely upon today in America? Our intellect, our finances, our power, our military, our might. It's all us. Nobody can take us down. We're unstoppable, and we're a fool because we've rejected God. You know why I believe God gave us great victories in World War I and World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War, and there was still the majority of Americans that had a respect towards God and a respect towards this book. Even though they weren't saved, they still had a respect towards God. Nowadays, just go out on the street corner and just do this, and you'll get cussed out quicker than nothing, and you ain't even saying nothing. We've turned our back on God as a country, and we're relying upon our own intellect. We're relying upon our own reason. We're thinking our finances will never fall. We're thinking our military will always be strong. It's only as strong as we are with God. It's only as strong as we are with God. Take your Bible and look at Haggai. It's right before Revelation. Haggai is before Revelation. It's smack in between Zechariah and Zephaniah towards the end of the Old Testament. It's a small little book in the Bible. And can get lost. But look at Haggai. You find the book of Matthew, flip back a few pages and you'll find it. In between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai. And look at chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. Haggai 2, verse number 1. Talking about going to the Lord for strength and for encouragement. Haggai 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, the residue of the people, to the governor and to the high priest. The son of the high priest. Who is, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. What's going on here now is they're trying to rebuild the temple. And God is bringing through the prophet Haggai. He's asking some of the older individuals who had gone into captivity and come back. And he says to them in verse number 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? The first glory of the temple was glorious, what Solomon built for the Lord. Everything was overlaid with gold. It was a sight to behold. Yet now it's been destroyed and ruined. And now they're coming back in. And Haggai says to them, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. But he encourages them to go on in the strength of God. Look what it says next in verse 5. According to the word that I covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Brethren, please get, we're going to go through here looking at Asa. Think of how scared you would be as a king with a million people coming up to fight against your nation, and you've got to make a decision. You're the one that everybody's looking at for guidance, for direction. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we fight this great people that's coming up to take us over? Asa, Asa, Asa! Can you imagine being in Asa's spot this morning? Put yourself in his shoes. What would you do? What would you do? You got a nation looking at you. You got two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, looking to you for help, looking to you for answers. What do we do, Asa? And Asa knows, I cry out to God. And God can help with many or few because the power is of God. And the same principle you get here in Haggai. They come in, they look at the house, how discouraged can... Man, I remember when the temple, it was so glorious. God's saying, yeah, you remember that. But be of good courage, be strong. Don't get discouraged by what you see. Build your strength up in me, go forth and work. You know why I think sometimes people get discouraged? They're not working. Number one, you got to be saved. Number one, you got to be born again. You've got to be saved by the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do some of these things I'm talking about this morning. But if you're saved, look what God, through the prophet Haggai, told to those that could have got discouraged by the former state of the temple. God tells those that could get discouraged, he says in verse 4, yet now be strong. And be strong, O Joshua. The latter part of the verse, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He goes on to say in verse 5, according to the word that I have covenanted it with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. It's easy to get scared today with everything you've seen going on in our society. But God tells us not to be afraid with what we see going on there. Be strong in the Lord and go forward in the work. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than in the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord says, you thought the old temple was pretty? Wait till you see the new one coming in. And it's not here yet. That's prophetic right there. That temple's not here yet. But God said, you thought that one was glorious? You wait till I bring the one in through the millennium. Just wait. You thought that was pretty? Just wait. And guess what? What does it say there in that latter verse? Will I give peace? Brethren, we can have peace with God no matter what goes on around us. You know, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If anything is going to get done in this church and in our lives for the glory of God, it's got to be done through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this church is going to go forward in the cause of Christ, it's not going to be because of your pastor. It's going to be because of us following the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's going to be by his spirit and by his power that we go forward in the fight. And if we're merely going forward in the fight in our own power and our own might, we're going to get ourselves in a mess. So what we need as a church is we need members that will get along with God and walk in the power of his might. And not in their own power. Because we can do nothing in our own power. Now, look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So, Asa cries out to God for help. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, look at verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and look at verse number 12. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 12. All right, the Bible says here, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. God gives them a great victory here. Not only did the Lord God protect Asa and his kingdom from being overtaken or losing any ground, they were able to pursue this great enemy and take spoils and riches out of the enemy's territory. Brethren, please hear me this morning. Not only did God give them victory to protect what they already had, they got more because they went forward in God's strength. They gained ground on the enemy. They got spoils out of the enemy's cities because they were able to pursue the enemy and overtake the enemy and get spoils from the enemy because they trusted in God. They got a great victory. Our God's a great God. Our God's a great God. And I believe this, our God can do great things. I believe it was William Carey, I believe he said it, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. But before you can expect great things from God, you got to attempt great things for God. You can't just sit on the sideline. Be out in the fray. Be out in a fight. And look to God for God to do something and not go into it with a defeated spirit. The devil wants to consistently keep us in a defeated, depressed, it's not worth it type of attitude. And nothing occurs for the glory of God. Asa encouraged himself in his God and God gave him a great victory. You see, listen here, brethren. Great victories and spoils may not be obtained till one is willing to remove idols, high places, and hidden groves, plus being willing to work and build up themselves in their most holy faith. You see, Asa couldn't get to this point to receive this great victory until he removed some things out of his life. And if there's sin in our life, if there's hidden things in our life, if there's things in our life that God's dealt with us about, yet we keep pushing it off and we keep not dealing with it, we'll never get the victories we're looking for till those things are taken care of first. Asa would have never been able to have great victory over the Ethiopians and that great army that came up out of Egypt unless he had put away all those idols and all those hidden things and got those things made right before God, and now he can look to God and trust God in this fight that he's fighting. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. You know, oftentimes during great trials of affliction and pain, people will often, one of the first things to do is question God. Why God? Why? Why am I in a situation that I'm in? You see, have we questioned the Lord but don't realize that he's already given us the answer? Or maybe we don't want to receive the answer. You see, God might have already shown us what we need to do, yet we're pushing it off the side because we don't want to face the answer that God's given us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that principle is found in the physical realm with Asa. Asa didn't walk by what he saw, but by what God says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you get victory over a great enemy in your life? How do you get victory over things that nobody knows about but you and God, whether it's occurring in your mind or it's something physical or it's a family member or if it's a work situation, but it's gone spiritual? How do you get victory over that situation? You walk by faith and not by sight. Well, how do you get that faith? By spending time in God's Word. That's why this book is so important, and that's why the enemy wants to mess with it and take words out and put words in and get it all jumbled up, because that's where the power lies, in the Word of God. What did Satan do in the very beginning? Yea, hath God said? From the very beginning, he questioned what God says. Asa could rest. Asa could put his faith and trust in what the Word of God said, that if I have five men, God says I can use my five men to put to flight 100 men. And I forget the numbers, but if I had 100 men, I could put to flight 10,000 men. If God's for me, it doesn't matter what I got, it's matter that I got God. And you see, you can get victory today with the things you're facing in your life if you walk by faith and not by what you see, hear, and feel. You see, when we go off our feelings, we lead ourselves into a mess. We don't go by what we feel. We go by what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I feel. What does the Bible say? Well, in my heart, the Bible says you're a fool for trusting in your heart. Well, I just feel you're already wrong. I just feel God's... Does the Bible say it? I've had Christians tell me that before. Well, I just feel God would have me to do it. You got scripture on it? You got Bible? Book, chapter, verse? Well, no, I just know in my heart. I don't want to hear you. Because the devil works off feelings. God works off of his word. That's why that book's so important. And that's why I place so much emphasis on it. You want to know why this preacher turns to so many scriptures? Because we need to know our sword. Amen. We need to know our weapon. Right. Too many Christians are biblically illiterate. Yeah. They don't know what the Bible says, but they know what they feel. Your feelings will get you into trouble. Your feelings will get you depressed, dejected, anxiety, carefulness, and into despondency. Because I just don't feel like it. I don't care what you feel like. Get up and move forward. Amen. Brethren, you'll have to forgive me for this now. The Lord's a couple times picked me up, said, son, get up out of your little pity party, because some of us Christians, we like throwing little pity parties because things don't go our way. Someone doesn't say hi to us, someone doesn't shake our hand, someone blah, 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 and now we're offended for the rest of our life. There's times in my life, listen, God says, get up, son. Get up and let's go. You see, that's a good father. You see, some of you men that were in the military, try that during boot camp. Well, you could probably do it today. You couldn't do it 50 years ago. I'm just tired this morning, and I just need to stay in bed. That drill sergeant flipped that bed over on you, son. You want to stay in bed? Go ahead. You're getting up. You know why? You know why that drill sergeant did that? Because he hates him? No. You know why he did it? Because when you're over there in France, sitting in a foxhole and haven't had food for 2 weeks, and you're going off of bare rations, and you feel like quitting, you get up and you keep fighting for your country. That's why he flips the bed over at boot camp and says, get up and keep going. And that's what Christians need today. They need God to come by and flip their bed over and say, get out of bed, let's go and do some work. I just don't feel like it. I'm just tired. Go! Brethren, I do that with my sons. Let's go. I thought this was a really good idea. I wish I could implement it, but I need somebody that's got some land and some trees. So I heard this preacher say this about his daughter. A young man came up and says, I'd like to talk to your daughter, sir. He's like, all right. He's like, next Saturday, he's like, meet me over at my house. And he's got a farm. He said, meet me at my house at 4:00 in the morning and we can talk about my daughter. And bring your work clothes as well, because we're going to be working all day. I thought it was pretty good. How much do you like my daughter? Are you willing to work? Are you lazy? We got a lot of lazy men today, and they make excuses, and it ought not to be that way. What are you going to do when a million men come up to fight you? That pulls out what kind of God you have and who you serve when the rubber meets the road. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to close here this morning. Another reason why a lot of Christians don't get the victory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Actually, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Why we don't get the victory. Why the enemy is able just to trample over us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, just do a little bit of time reading about what Paul went through, and he considers it light. For our light affliction, look what he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Too many Christians today are living for the temporal and not for the eternal. Therefore, they're not getting the victories that they're looking forward to get. They're living by what they see. They're walking by what they see. They're walking by their feelings. And they're not, they don't have an eye towards eternity. They're living in the here and now. And Paul says, if you're going to live in the here and now, when affliction comes, you're not going to take it lightly. If an affliction comes in some Christian's life, it's the end of the world because something's happened to me and I'm going to quit on God because God ain't done me right. And Paul says, you speak as like Job said to his wife, you speak like one of the foolish women. God's good. God's great. But Paul says here to the Corinthians, for which cause we faint not, which makes me think you can faint. Be not weary in your mind. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. You getting older, the outward man's perishing. Your physical health's breaking down. But it's not about the outward man. It's about the inward man. You see, God is all about developing the inward man. We try to do special diets. We try exercise routines. We try to do it to help our physical body. But how much do we do to try to help the inward man? Yeah. The inward man. Now, I'm all about trying to be moderate. I like exercise. I like having a good diet. I don't want to eat at McDonald's every day. But we got to be careful that we don't place so much emphasis on the physical man and place very little emphasis on the inward man. Because if you're born again this morning, you have an inward man dwelling within you. What do they look like? If we were to take your inward man out and put him right next to your physical man, how weak or how strong would he look? How old would he be or she be? Well, preacher, I've been saved 20 years. Doesn't mean you're 20 years old spiritually. You might still be a two-month-old. You might still be a carnal babe in Christ. But you've been saved 20 years. When you should be, you're in need of milk and not, you can't take the strong meat. Well, I've been saved 25 years, but yeah, spiritually 2 months old. You see, we got to get our spiritual glasses on and look at our inward man. Not the physical. This physical, brethren, if you haven't known, this physical is going to the grave. Every day it's getting older, and before we know it, all of us at some point are going to be in that grave. Unless the Lord comes back. So maybe we should spend a little bit less time worrying about this and more worried about the inward man. Because if you worry about the inward man and your walk with God, you can say like Paul says, for our light affliction. And Paul, look, brethren, this is what I'm trying to get across. Paul says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Brethren, the other side, the other side, the other side, eternity. Eternity is coming quickly. Let us live for eternity. Let us place the emphasis on eternity. While we not look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You want victory. You want victory and help and deliverance in your life. Stop looking at the temporal and start looking at the eternal, and you'll get the help from God that you're looking for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for King Asa. Lord, I really do. I really thank you for King Asa. Lord, I look forward to the day of meeting him in heaven. Lord, he was a righteous and a godly man. And he loved you, dear God. The Bible, your word says he walked with you with a perfect heart all the days of his life. I know he messed up towards the end, dear God, but I believe he loved you. And Lord, I believe someday I'll be able to see him again, Lord. And I thank you for this being in the Bible. Lord, that we can learn from Asa. Oh, God, help me to be a preacher and a pastor with the heart like Asa had, to be willing to face the million that might come at me. God, help me to have the spiritual walk that Paul had. Oh, Lord, it's easy to pray, dear God, and I'm even scared when I pray, dear God. But Lord, help me to put those fears aside and trust you, Lord. Oh, Lord, to be in a position like Paul to say, for our light affliction. God, I complain over the littlest things. And Paul was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. And he says, for our light affliction. Oh, God, help me to live in the light of it. Lord, help me to stop being a spoiled American. And Lord, be a strong Christian soldier for you. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help this church. Help us as we go forward, Lord, to live in the light of these things. Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, that this wouldn't just go in one ear out the other. Oh, that was just, Lord, I pray we take heed to what your word says, dear God, and live in the light of it. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us to get the victories that we're looking for by trusting in you and in your power and in your might. And we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise for it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn this morning. If you take the blue hymn book, page number... Let me figure real quick. Page 641. My daughter can't play this one. But I love this song, so we're going to try to sing an acapella. I'm going to try to start off in a right key so that we're not singing high soprano towards the end. All right, page number 641, Victory Through Grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name. Swift is the race.
Jesus, thou ruler of all, thrones to their scepters all shall perish, crowned in their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace.
Amen. What a hymn that is, written by Fanny Crosby, a blind woman. You think she knew a little bit something about spiritual warfare? I think she did. What a hymn she wrote there. Glory to God. Amen. Brother Glenn, can you close us in prayer, brother?
Father God, I pray, thank you for this message this morning. Lord God, I pray that each one of us here had it pricked our heart, made us aware of the spiritual battle that we truly are. We look more to the temporal, but Father God, I pray that you'd help us to focus our eyes on the spiritual. Keep them there, Lord. Father God, help us to go forward on our knees. I ask, Father God, that each saint here would remember to pray on their full armor of God, that they'd be prepared for the battle that is raging, that we can't sit. So, Lord, I pray and I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for coming and meeting with us here this morning. I ask you, Father God, again, bring us back safely tonight and speak to us, work through Pastor. Lord God, that we might be lifted up and strengthened for the weekend. So, Father, we want to praise you. We want to give you. We want to thank you for all you do and all you continue to do for us. Father God, help us to keep our eyes on you.
Amen.
I will give you praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Love your brethren. You're dismissed. Lord, we'll see you tonight. Amen.